Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, as we continue our study in the book of 1 Samuel. We've seen Saul now in chapter 11 have a great victory. The children of Israel finally gotten the king that they wanted, and now they had their first victory with their king. And I think about Samuel coming to the conclusion that yes, that was my daughter's. I think Samuel, who realized that it was never God's intention for Saul to be king, I think he is now faced with this question, or he knew that the people would be faced with this question. Is this victory going to allow people to see God working in spite of their poor decision, or are they going to think that it was a human instrument that gave them this victory? This morning I was going to give you some principles of leadership from an old gray-haired preacher, but I was afraid you'd think it was me, all right? But the truth is, Samuel gives some principles of leadership in this passage. It's his farewell address. This is the last big thing that you're going to hear from Samuel in this narrative. And when this, really, I think two of the largest passages that he speaks in, are the biggest passages that you'll find, or biggest speeches that he gives. One of them is about 200 words in the Hebrew language, but it's just dynamic on what he has to share. We're going to begin in verse 1, and rather than read the entire chapter and then go back and look verse by verse, we're just going to break it down as we go through it. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Samuel said unto all Israel, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am." Is that not reminiscent to how he started his ministry? What did he say when the Lord was calling him? And he'd go see Eli. He said, "Here am I, Lord." And it's kind of, in a sense, a closure. He started saying he was before the Lord, and here he is not only before the Lord, but before the people. And he says, I've been with you, and you've watched me grow up. Many of you have. And he's going to go into what I call a principle of integrity. The principle of integrity. And he says, "I have walked before you from my childhood this day." Verse 3, "Behold, here am I. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed one. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." Now, I want you to think about this. John Maxwell says, leadership is influence. And without any influence, you have no leadership. You can put it this way. If you're a leader and no one is following, you're just on a nice walk. Okay? And so Samuel here is presenting. He's not uplifting himself. He's not extolling himself. But what he is reminding the children of Israel, because he's going to tell them some very difficult things in just a few minutes. But in this part, he's saying, listen, I have integrity, and you know that I have integrity. I think what he's doing is reinforcing the idea that God had put him in this position. As a matter of fact, you'll see he lists himself among some pretty heady people. But also he is saying, you know that what I'm about to tell you may hurt, but it's going to be good for you. I'm not saying as a leader, whether you're a husband or a mother or a wife or a father, I'm not saying that you always have to tell your kids how much integrity you have. Listen, with somebody that lives with you, they're going to see that. But I am saying that the principle is here that you must have integrity. He was asking this question, have I stolen anything from any of you? Have I cheated you out of something that was yours in some way? Have I been a harsh or abrasive leader? He said, I haven't been a dictator or a tyrant. He said, have I been unjust? He said, I haven't taken any bribes to blind my judgment. He said, I have been faithful to judge you according to what God has given me to judge you by. Hey, can I tell you, You may be sitting here today thinking, oh great, this is one of those messages for leaders, and I don't fall into that category. But I'm here to tell you, every person sitting here today can glean something from being a better leader. And I don't fall into the camp of just self-improvement, where you just pull up harder on your bootstraps and you'll be a better person and you can take people further. You'll notice every principle that he gives us is really grounded on the principles that God has given in his word. So he says, I'm not stolen, I'm not cheated, I've not been an oppressive leader, I've not been unjust, and if I have been, now is your time to testify. In essence, what he is saying is, I have been blameless before you this day. If you're going to be a leader, if you're going to lead a Sunday school class, if you're going to lead your children at home, if you're going to possibly be in ministry someday, if you're going to have a job someday as a manager, or if you're going to have to manage people, you've got to learn some principles of leadership. And the first principle that you ever have to learn is that of integrity. No one is going to follow somebody that says something and does something else. That's the key principle. That was the problem with the Pharisees. Their doctrine was right, but they wouldn't even follow their own teachings. That was a real problem. No one wants to follow somebody that says, do as I say and not as I do. One of the problems that I have seen in my short time as a youth pastor and as a pastor in ministry is that people will act one way on Sunday, and they will act another way Monday through Friday or Saturday. And Sunday Christians, listen, I've had somebody come up to my pastor and say, listen, I've raised my kids in church. Why aren't they living for God? Well, let me tell you, raising your kids in church isn't enough. You've got to raise them right at home. You've got to have a consistency in your life that tells them that what you believe is what you live, because this is what God has said. You see, the aspect of integrity is possibly one of the most important aspects of leadership. A lot of the things I'm going to give you will help you to be a better leader, but you cannot be a leader at all if you have no integrity. Integrity is the keystone to leadership. Listen, no wife is going to want to follow a husband that does not have integrity. No child is going to follow their parent that does not have integrity. And no person in the business world, no matter how much they're paid, is going to want to follow a leader that does not have integrity. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you think, boy, I'd like to live for the Lord, but it seems like an awful lot of work, I'm telling you, just get serious about your walk with the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide your life. Walk in the Spirit, and then you will have integrity because it's going to help you make right choices along the way. Part of this integrity carries with it a work ethic. They understood that Samuel never slacked off as a prophet. We'll see that at the end as well. I'll just give you the ending. He said, whether you choose right or you choose wrong, I'm still going to do right like I always have. And they knew that to be true. As a matter of fact, they affirmed and acknowledged that he had integrity. Verse 4, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught out of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. One of the things Saul is doing is he's setting the table, if you will. I said Saul, Samuel. One of the things Samuel is doing is setting the table. He's getting ready to tell them that they've made a terrible decision, and he wants them to understand that through his integrity, he did not lead them to go in that direction, that they were going against his leadership, and they were going to suffer the consequences because of it. Really, in essence, they had rebelled against God when they asked for a king. You'll see in just a minute that that God had given them their king that they had picked out, not the king that God had picked out. And Samuel, I don't know why I want to keep saying Saul, because Saul is always rebellious, but Samuel was telling them that there's going to be consequences then when you rebel against God. verse 6, he goes in and he says, "And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." Now, I want you to notice that phrase. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. We're going to contrast that in just a few minutes. But the next principle I want to give you is the principle of disabling. Disabling. You say, what is that? That's not causing somebody to be disabled. It's not putting somebody in a headlock until they stop breathing and disabling them, all right? But we have a society and a culture of enablers. And let me tell you what an enabler is. It's somebody that doesn't want to confront somebody, and so they encourage them even if they know they're going in the wrong direction. That's killing us. That's killing us. We are so afraid of confrontation, and what we're afraid of more is what people think than what God thinks. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, and we see that all the time. Now, the truth is, I don't enjoy confrontation. I don't enjoy contention, and I don't go out of my way to look for it. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to be a leader, there's going to be times where you have to take a stand and confront somebody about something in their life. Ask some of these guys that have been a manager on a production line. Ask somebody that has ever had to manage people. There's going to be times where you have to confront somebody. You cannot enable somebody to continually make poor choices in their life if you truly love them. Now, if you love yourself more than you love that person, you just take the easy road every time. But you'll never be a great leader. Yeah, you won't even make it up to good leader if that's the way you operate. Verse 7, he begins to open up a court session, if you will. He says, "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers." When he says stand still, it carries this idea of being in court, like court is now open. And when he says that I may reason with you, that word reason carries with it the idea of deciding a case of litigation. And he's saying, listen, court is open, and I'm about to present the evidence against your case. But it's going to help you in the end. Verse 8, he says, "When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forget the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." Verse 11, "And the Lord sent Jerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe." So what did he do? He just reckoned their history. Now remember, he's just kind of setting the table. He's really about to give it to him, if you will. But what is he reminding them of? There's about seven cycles in Judges where the people were serving God. They left God. God sent an oppressive force on top of them. They cried out to God, and then God would send a deliverer. He mentions just a few right here. You say, I didn't recognize any of those names. Well, that's probably because I didn't pronounce them right. But in verse 11, it says, "The Lord sent Jerubbabel." How do you say that? I can't get it. I try to say that, and my teeth get in front of my, or my tongue gets in front of my eye teeth, and I can't see what I'm saying. I like that one even better. I'll just call him Gideon, because that's what his name is in other places in the Bible. And so it's a reference to what Gideon had done to the Midianites. Bedan is possibly Barak, who fought with Deborah. It could be a judge that's not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament, but because Sisera is mentioned, I have an idea that it's probably Barak. And then Jephthah, we know, who made that sacrifice of his daughter. And then, who's that last character there? It says Samuel. I want you to see very carefully. Again, he is not lifting himself up in pride, but what he is doing is he is associating himself with those that God had appointed. And what was the result when they trusted God and God send that deliverer. It says in the end of verse 11, and ye dwelled safe. So when they trusted God, there was what? Safety. Safety. When they did not trust God, there was danger. Hey, let me tell you, the principle is still with us today. When we trust God and believe what He said, there is safety. But when we decide to go our own ways, what are we doing? We are removing ourselves out of the umbrella of safety. Now, that's dangerous for any of us to do, but I'll tell you this, it is dangerous, especially when a leader leaves the protection of God's safety and umbrella and does what he wants to do or she wants to do instead of following God's prescription for living. If you're going to be a leader, you better make sure that you're following the principle not only of integrity and the principle of disabling, which we're going to talk about more in just a second, but you're going to have a principle of consistency. Consistency. Samuel was consistent. When you read through Scripture, you don't find where one day he's at the top of the spiritual mountain and the next day he is deep in the spiritual valley. Now, you can read about Saul and see him there, but we don't hold up and extol Saul for his leadership abilities. You understand? But Samuel, we say, hey, he did a great job. But you know what? He was consistent. Every day he just walked with the Lord. Yeah, I think sometimes we as Christians are looking for that major event in our life that is going to define us, that's going to show the world that we are truly something great. But let me tell you something. Greatness is built one day at a time through small decisions that are made consistently for Christ. And at the end of your life, you may look back and see that you've done something, but it's only by Christ and your walk with Him. That's what consistency does for you. One life or one day at a time equals a life lived for Christ. Now he contrasts the history with the current situation that Israel finds itself in. He said, when God had sold them into the hand of Sisera and into the hand of the Philistines and the king of Moab, and they cried unto the Lord, they had sinned. What happened? God delivered them by sending them judges. Verse 12, and when he saw that Nahash, remember that's the snake, and the king of the children of Ammon came against you, did they cry unto the Lord? Did they beg him to send a deliverer? No. It says, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Let me tell you, that is probably one of the most stinging rebukes that you will find in this entire narrative. He says, every time that the children of Israel had been down and oppressed, when they cried unto God and they obeyed God, what happened? I sent them a deliverer, and God was faithful. Let me ask you this question. Of all the other nations that are found in the Old Testament, how many other nations had a covenant with Jehovah God? If you're thinking, I can't think of another one, that's right, because no other country or nation had a covenant with God. And when they obeyed God and when they were walking with God, they enjoyed the blessings of God. But when they stepped out and received His judgment and wrath, that forgiveness and that covenant was still in effect. That's the faithfulness of God. That's the principle of grace. That's the principle of grace. And let me tell you something here that you'll see. I do want to give you the principle of grace, starting in verse 13. Now, therefore, behold the king. Look, whom ye have chosen, whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. That's given in the sense of judgment. They got what they wanted, but they are getting leanness of soul to go right along with it. And so in this principle, it arises several times, the principle of disabling. He didn't avoid the sin. He didn't just kind of dance around it. He didn't say, well, listen, I know you guys made some poor choices. He didn't minimize sin. But he did maximize grace. And I want you to see that here at the beginning of verse 14. He still makes a provision to please God. Listen, if you're going to be a godly leader, there are times where you're going to have to confront somebody. And there's going to be times where there's going to be a discussion that is uncomfortable, not only for the person you're talking to, but if you're a good leader that loves your people, is going to be something of a difficulty for you as well. I'll tell you, I'm scared of pastors that enjoy confrontation, that look for a quarrel or look for a reason to straighten somebody out. I'm concerned about a manager that is looking for a reason to give one of their employees a hard time. Why? They're just contentious. They're not being confrontational for the betterment of that person. You understand, this whole dialogue that Samuel is giving us is not for his benefit. Not at all. This is for the benefit of the people he's speaking to. I didn't write this down, but one of the principles that I just assume is in any leader is that leader wants the best for the people that he's leading, not for themselves. As a parent, you want your child to go further spiritually than you ever could go. As a manager of people, you want your employees to excel in ways that you could never excel in that area. Why? Because you want what's best for them. As a pastor, it's my heart's desire that you do things for God that I could never do. Because I want you to go so much further. And we have that ability to stand on the shoulders of those that came before us and to see further and go further than they were able to. But he gives them that grace. He doesn't stop with reminding them of their poor choices. He confronts that. He deals with it. But then he moves on and he makes provision to still please God. Verse 14, it says, if we will fear the Lord. Do you notice that? Do you notice a change in that? Not just changing from their sin to still the provision to please God, but he included himself. You see, in verse 13, it's now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And verse 14, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey him, and not rebel against him, the commandment of the Lord, then both ye and also the king that reign over you, continue following the Lord your God. I'm sorry, I misread that, but I want you to know that in the end, he includes and understands that it's not just the people that need to follow the Lord, but it's the leadership as well. He says the king. I know some people that have set themselves up as king, and they want everybody else to follow what God has said, but I'm above the law, in a sense. That goes back to integrity, but I just want you to know, we have to put ourselves, even as leaders, God has to be preeminent. Amen. There was a study done by John Maxwell of, I don't remember how many companies, I think 500 different companies, and of that five, it's in his book, From Good to Great. He talks about what characteristics are in a five-star leader. What has helped some of these leaders take a good company and take it to a great? And he had all these different qualifications. I'm not going to go into it, but he comes up with 11 different leaders that talks about that took a good company and made it an astounding great company that had better return on investment than their counterparts in the same industry. And again, I don't want to say that we're just about management, but I tell you, there's some principles that he found that was a key component, and he lists them all. I'm just going to just tell you this one. There's humility, the principle of humility. See, if you go around telling everybody how great you are, how can you actually have time to go do something great for God? If you are more concerned that people are willing to give you credit for what's accomplished, you're not going to get very much accomplished. I forgot who said it, but they said, you can do anything as long as you don't care who gets the credit. Sometimes that's hard. I mean, you get something done or you accomplish something and you want everybody to know about it. But I'll tell you this, if you are walking with the Lord and you are content to know that the Lord knows, you're going to be so much more effective as a leader. Early on in my ministry, I might have given this illustration before, but I'll give it again tonight. It fits. I realized how much I was looking for the approval of people for the ministry that God had given to me, even as a youth pastor. And after 12 months, my pastor, who, by the way, is going to be here next Sunday morning, I'm very excited about that, Pastor Benny Moran. I walked into his office and I said, "Well, I've been here a year. I guess it's time for my annual review." And he looked up at me and he said, "Well, if anything changes, I'll let you know." And I walked out of there. And I learned this about Pastor Moran. He didn't tell me good job. He didn't pat me on the back every time I did something that I thought was worthy. And for me, it was hard at first because I thought, how do I know if I'm doing the job he wants? And I learned this about the person I was working for. If he wasn't micromanaging me, he was giving me the freedom to run the ministry that God had given to me. And I'll tell you this, it helped me to grow thicker skin and understand that I wasn't working for Pastor Moran. I was working for the Lord. And if I worked and pleased the Lord, I knew that Pastor Moran would be happy. Listen, if you're working here, working a job, and you're concerned every time you do something to make sure the manager sees you working, the Bible is clear that we're not to be working just when the boss comes around. We're not working just to impress some manager. Our manager, I don't even want to say that, and denigrate the office of the Lord Jesus Christ, but our employer, if you will, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're working for. And if you will work for Him, you won't have to worry about accolades and claiming credit because you'll know He's pleased. And if He's pleased, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Let's continue on. He starts giving the consequences in verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today?" It's talking about being early summer. "I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, and that ye have done, and what which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king." All right, so we know that good leaders will perform miracles. No, all right, don't write that one down. We don't perform miracles anymore. But I will tell you this, that's the principle of faith. The principle of faith. You say, how is that the principle of faith? Could Samuel control the wind or the rain? No, he couldn't. Now, what happens if he prophesied that it was going to rain and no rain came? They could kill him. They could kill him. And so he is exercising his faith and realizing that he is speaking on behalf of God. And I'm sure he felt led, or perhaps God told him in some way that he was going to send rain. But he says, it's going to rain. And as soon as he said that, if it didn't, now remember, he wasn't exactly buttering himself up to the people at this point. I'm sure they weren't very happy and glad to hear what he had to say. And in a sense, he is putting his life on the line. And so I would say it's the principle of sacrifice. The principle of sacrifice. He is putting his good name and even his life on the line for the benefit of those he was leading. I'll tell you one of the problems that we have with leadership today is we have a lot of people that are leading that are self-serving. They're in it for what they can get. Boy, you send somebody to Senate or anywhere to Congress, and you think, boy, this guy's going to be different. And I'm not trying to smear or besmirch anybody, but you just don't see a lot of change once they get there. Why? Because there's a culture shift, I think. And what happens is people start whispering in their ear, this is what I can do for you. This is what I can do for you. But I'll tell you, there are some people that will go and work for a company and all they want to know is, what kind of package am I going to have? What kind of a retirement package? And what kind of medical package? And what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Hey, listen, there's no doubt that if you're doing a job for somebody, that there ought to be compensation. You got to provide for your family. But once you take that job, your goal is to what can you do for that company? What and how can you perform to help that company or church or whatever it might be that you're leading reach the next level? It might sacrifice some of your time. Now, there's a big pendulum. And probably 30 years ago, the pendulum swung over here, especially in the area of ministry, I'm saying. And it was all ministry all the time. Your family is secondary, and listen, I don't know that I haven't talked to some pastors that are retiring that if I asked them what's one of their regrets, they said, I feel like I've sacrificed my family. I didn't spend enough time with my family. But I'll tell you this, the pendulum has swung way over on the other side now. And it is family first, and if I have time left over, then it's ministry. And all I'm saying, we need to find a balance. Amen. A balance that doesn't denigrate family and doesn't neglect ministry. And I think if we have an exercise, the principle of faith, or excuse me, of sacrifice, where we're willing to sacrifice some of our own desires. There may be some things that you have to give up. You may not be able to spend time on the golf course like you'd like, so that you can spend some time with your family because you're not at work. And there may be some hobbies that have to go by the wayside so that you can do some things at work because you've already spent some time with your family. You know, I'm saying we better make sure that we have our priorities in the right place. Verse 18, Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And what was their response? Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto our sins this evil to ask a king. Now I want you to look up at verse 18. Was it the fifth word from the end? The people greatly what? Feared. In verse 20 he says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not. This is the principle of mercy. The principle of mercy. He could have let them stay afraid, couldn't he? He could have said, I told you, and I told you, and I told you, and you just didn't listen. You good for nothings? That's not what he did. He would have had a right to do that. He had demonstrated God's power to them once again, showing that God still had favor and had put his hand of blessing on Samuel's ministry. But he said, fear not. Again, he doesn't dance around or say, you guys are okay. He said, listen, you've done this wickedness. But he says, but turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should he should go after vain things. So I would say in the beginning of verse 20 where it talks about fear not is the principle of mercy. And the rest of verse 20 and 21 is the principle of instruction. The principle of instruction. If you're going to be a leader, people have to know what direction you're leading. Samuel was a leader. He was a godly man. He said, listen, I want to point people towards the Lord. And everything he did always pointed people back to the Lord. He never said, I did this and I did that. He always said, the Lord has done this. He said, follow the Lord. He's not saying follow after me. And a good leader is going to be pointing people, instructing them, especially a spiritual leader, towards the Lord. Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, don't turn aside in verse 21, because if you do, you're going to go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Well, I tell you what, there are so many things that grab our attention today that are just vain, empty. Empty. Apps on phones. Boy, I tell you, they're a time vortex. You say, which one? I don't know, the one that you spend your time on. There's so many distractions in this life. And I'm not talking about just as a Christian, but especially as a leader. You've got to make sure that you are making use and redeeming the time that God has given you to make use of the life that God has given you. You see, every day we're going to come to the place where we have either spent our lives or invested it. And I fear too often we can look back to the days and the weeks and the months and we have wasted our time. But yet somehow we think at the end of our lives we're going to have invested it in something that's going to outlive us. That's not how it works. Verse 22 says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Again, that goes along with the principle of mercy. It's that covenant. Verse 23, I love how he ends this. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. I call that the principle of faithfulness. The principle of faithfulness. He was faithful to pray for them when they were following the Lord. He was faithful to pray for them when they veered and did their own thing and chose their own king. He didn't just give up on them and quit. He was faithful. And he said, no matter what you decide to do, I'm still going to be faithful. You know, as a leader, you will have pressure from people, perhaps as other leaders. You know, we think that peer pressure ends when we get out of high school. But I'll tell you, whether you're in college, whether you're a young person, or whether you're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, and I don't know about past 40s, but there's always been some kind of peer pressure in my life. A peer pressure. Now, praise God when that peer pressure is pushing you in the right direction. But so often, it's about competition. Well, do you have this? Do you have the latest phone or the biggest house? Or do you have this kind of a payroll? How many people do you have working for you? And how big, this is big, how big is your church? And how many people? It just never ends, the kind of pressures that we get. But sometimes it even comes not only from other leaders, but from people that you're trying to lead. And they have ideas and they say, hey, let's go in this direction. And you realize that's not God's desire. But listen, if you get enough people, there's a temptation to listen to that, to appease the people. But you're called to be faithful. Faithful. Not faithful to the people, faithful to God. And if you're faithful to God, you'll be the right kind of faithful to your people. Samuel promises to teach them the good and the right way. That's faithfulness. Verse 24, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. I mentioned this earlier. I just call it the principle of others. And that is, everything he said was for the other people's benefit. Nothing he said was to glorify himself. Nothing he said was to set himself up on a pedestal. It was not giving him any advantage. It was not going to get him a golden parachute as far as retirement when they brought in the king. Everything he said was to direct them for their own betterment, whether they wanted to hear it or not. If you're going to lead, whether it's lead your wife or lead your children or lead a Sunday school class or lead a business or lead a church, or lead a youth group, or whatever it might be, whatever God has called you to lead, you must think of the people you are leading above yourself. The principle of others. I knew a guy that provided for his family, and he worked a decent job. He got this idea that he was going to keep all the overtime that he got and spend it on his toys. And so you know what he did? He started working more and more and more overtime. He sacrificed his family, but he was not thinking about their benefit, not even monetarily. He just wanted bigger and better toys. And you say, well, I would never do that. Well, we sacrifice the people that we are supposed to be leading in a lot of other different ways when we fail to put them above our own needs. Let's be sure that we're the kind of leader that pleases God. And if you'll be that kind of leader, the kind of leader that Samuel was and demonstrates to us in his farewell address in chapter 12, you'll be able to do amazing things for God. And one last principle that's not in here, but I'll tell you this. Every good leader that I have ever met has learned first how to be a good follower. And really, if you go back, you could see that in the life of Samuel and how he served Eli. It's not found in this chapter, but the principle is still there. And I think sometimes we want the fast track. We want to go right to authority position. I'll tell you this, everybody thinks they want to be the boss until they are one. If you're not laughing, it's because you've not been put in a place of leadership yet. But the truth of the matter is, when you're put in a place of authority, it is a place of responsibility. And that's the weight that you will feel. Samuel was able to bear that, because he had a walk with God. And if you're going to be a leader someday, learn how to be a follower. But right now, learn how to walk with God. Be consistent. Be faithful. I'm not going to list them all off. You can go back and read them yourselves. But I will challenge you. I will challenge you to think about what kind of leader you are today. You say, I have no one following me. Maybe it's because you've not put yourself in a place and a position where God can trust you as a leader. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this challenge. Lord, I thank you for the life of Samuel. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to just be introspective in our lives. Help us to make sure that we're not enabling people to make bad decisions. Father, I pray that you'll help us to show grace and mercy to those we are leading. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be consistent and faithful and walk with you and be the type of leader that pleases you. Oh, Lord, help us to fear you and not man. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you just two questions. One, I didn't preach on salvation, but I'll tell you this, the only way you could ever be a spiritual leader to someone is if you are born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you're here tonight and you've never done that, I want you to know God wants you more than anything to trust His Son, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior. Are you here today without Christ? If that's you, would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you? I'm looking around. Anyone at all? Then let me ask you this, Christian. What kind of leader are you? Are you a leader that God can use, or are you falling short? Maybe the Holy Spirit has highlighted one of these principles in your life that you said, oh, Lord, help me in this area. I fall so short. The truth is, I don't know that I know anyone that is fulfilling these 100% all the time except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly Samuel was a great example. But I don't think we can say, well, that's just not me. We can develop as a godly leader. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I see very clearly at least one of those areas that God needs to continue working in my life. Would you pray for me that I would yield to His leading? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? I'm going to look around one last time. Yes. Amen. The good news is the first step is certainly making a decision and asking God to help us. And the next step then is to live it daily. And that's the challenge. I'm going to ask you, if you raised your hand when we begin to sing in just a moment, just to come down and give it to the Lord. Maybe go to someone else then and ask for some accountability in that area. Say, I'm struggling in this area of leadership, and I need a leadership accountability partner. Would you help me in that? And I'll tell you, I think that'll be a great step forward in helping you to be the leader God has called you to be. Why don't we stand together in song 534.